All right, thank you, ladies. This morning, we're going to ask you to start off with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at some other scriptures. I think for the next, possibly the next few weeks, I'm going to be covering some basic doctrines. It'll take maybe one lesson to two lessons to cover most of them. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look in verse 50, and we're going to pick for our subject this morning what I'd call the doctrine of the rapture. Now, I figure this will probably take me 2 weeks, and I've got a little motive behind it. I feel like that it might be a good lesson for the crowd we're hoping to get next week. We're hoping that we'll bring in some visitors, and of course, if any of them are unsaved, I think something that is a powerful message is that Jesus is coming back, don't you? And especially in this world today, as nobody has any answers for the mess that we're in, and the mess that's getting bigger all the time, seems like. So what I'll do is give some stuff this morning, and then we'll review it and finish us off hopefully next week. And I'll give you maybe a little incentive. Say, if you're talking to somebody, you can say to them, if you want to hear something about the rapture, you need to come next week and be in the preacher Sunday school class. Wouldn't that be a good way to do it? And so we encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask, I believe Brother Mike Case up in the tape room has got a little thing he's going to put on the screen for me behind me. And you're seeing it as soon as I see it, so I'll look around and see if he's got the right thing. Amen. I'm not into electronics, as most of you know. I do good when I flip the light switch if it comes on. Amen. Much less this other stuff. All right. Can you see it without us turning off any lights? All right. I think you can. And don't sit here and look at it without listening to me a little bit now. I'll make reference to it. I call that and this is very simple, very basic up here. I'm calling that a timeline. You'll see different prophecy books and others that'll take that and they'll fill it in with so much stuff until it looks so busy that most folks will pass over it and not really kind of dig it out. I just want you to get the basics. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 50 through 52 and we'll kind of start off there. Apostle Paul, of course, writing to the church at Corinth. We often refer to this chapter as the resurrection chapter. Stephen taught it not long ago on the resurrections and so forth. And he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, he is telling us here, he said, "I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." We chose that verse for the nursery many years ago and put it on the wall. "I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." That fits the babies in the nursery. Whether they sleep or not, they do get a change if they need it. Amen? And anyway, this is referring to the fact that the day is coming that God's people are going to evacuate old planet Earth. They're going through a change. It talks about the flesh, not to flesh and blood, not inheriting the kingdom of God. And of course, we understand that the body, if you take the life out of it and leave it a while, it's not a pretty sight. You take the best-looking beauty queen there ever was and let her die, and you dig her up a little later, and she's not so pretty. And that's true of the nature of all of us. The depravity of man brought death. Sin brought death and the depravity, and so corruption proves that. Now, I'm wanting to talk to you a little bit on the doctrine of the rapture. Now, I quickly hear some critics saying that word's not in the Bible. Well, yes and no. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. I'm just going to use an abstract reference here. And we'll go to some of the main ones that most of you know about anyway. But 2 Corinthians, look with me in chapter 12 and pick it up in verse 2. verse 2. Paul is kind of defending himself a little bit. Others had come to the church of Corinth claiming bigger credentials than Paul because they'd had a vision from God or something else. Folks, you've got to always be careful about the folks that God gives a vision, or they claim God just called them up on the telephone and spoke to them directly. That's the way cults and isms get going. If it don't speak to the Word of God, if the Word of God don't back it up, then don't pay it much mind. That's what it means. I believe God can use a dream, but he's fulfilled His Word, and it'll never contradict His Word. His Word's already got it in there. And so you don't need divisions and dreams. You need to know the Word of God. You'll get misled. I remember the story of the man that dreamed all night he was eating pancakes without any syrup. Can you imagine how dry that would be? When he woke up the next morning, half his feather pillar was gone. Now, you got to watch out for dreams. They'll mislead you, amen? But the Word of God won't. The Word of God is the key, of course. Now, here in chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago. That happened to him 14 years before. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. But God knoweth. That was in parentheses. He interjected that. But he says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul was speaking of himself, but he was being modest here. And the word caught up is involved when we start studying the scriptures that have to do with the rapture. The word caught up. Now, I just say this. If you won't find the word rapture in the English, this is the position, place you're going to find it. The word really means this, moving from one place to another. But as we use it in the English language, we think of it as moving, as it were, from maybe not such a good place to the best of all. And of course, that's what the rapture is, taking us from earth to heaven. Also, we use it in some other ways. Did you ever hear somebody say that young man is just raptured with her? Well, he'll wake up later, but anyway, what it means right now is he's thrilled. He's excited. He's beside himself. And so the word rapture carries that kind of a good meaning with it, that it is just going to be glorious. Now, caught up here, if you play with the words, we understand that this was most likely originally written by Paul, probably in Greek. Paul could speak so many languages. And if you go from the Greek to the Latin, like a lot of the old manuscripts are in Latin, not all of them, and then to English, you'll have the word rapiri, or the word that we get the word rapture from when you take it in Latin. And so that's proved nothing particular, but the context of all the verses prove a lot as to what it's saying when it's talking about being caught up. Now, we're most familiar, if you'll go with me, and mine's not marked, so you can find them with me. If you'll go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and of course this is the main passage that we do look to. 1 Thessalonians, over to your right from Corinthians now, and if you get to the Timothys, you've gone too far. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read in verse 17. Now, Paul is teaching the church at Thessalonica. I'm going to read the portion instead of going on down to verse 17. Let's pick it up in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, right now in this statement, you know there's two groups here. There's a group that has no hope. Others that have no hope. That's the ones that are not saved, that will not go up at the rapture. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the believer who has died, the word sleep refers to a believer. And it's referring, there's no such thing as soul sleep, because Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He wrote over there that absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's the soul. But the body, hey, when a good believer, saved Christian gets, when they die, we take the body to the cemetery, don't we? It's going to go back to corruption. It's going to go back to dust. But absent from the body, present with the Lord, is where the soul and spirit goes if they're saved. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, with that in mind, we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, the good part of the resurrection is that not only does the soul come back with Jesus, but the body is called forth from the grave and becomes an immortal body. It's changed, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 here. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's changed. And the soul and body is reunited in the air with the Lord. Now, that's what Thessalonians is telling us right here. So he says, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, they question here, my loved ones that's dead. No, we're not going to hold them back. We're not going to prevent them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we joke about that a little bit. We say that the dead churches are going up first. That's not true. It's saying the body is going to be called out of the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that is a great comfort. Now, think what he said here. We that are alive and remain. So if the rapture takes place today, tomorrow, my mom and dad's over here, as far as their bodies go, buried in this cemetery about two blocks way I'm pointing, south. Now, their souls, they were saved, so their souls have been with the Lord. But if the rapture takes place, the trumpet sounds, then they're going to come out of that grave first, changed. But my body is also going to be changed. They're going to come up, I'm going to join them in the air. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Sister Drake was singing about. Man, the family getting back together, that's wonderful in the Lord. You ought to really have a burden if all your family's not saved. Because this first verse we read says, we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about being caught up in the rapture. And so this is a doctrine that most Baptists have held down for many, many years. I was reading not long ago a little bit of history, and a lot of history that don't become apparent, but some of the great persecution that took place on the early Christians, the early church, the religious order that had united with the Roman kingdom persecuted a lot of what we would call our forefathers today. And much of it was over the doctrine that I'm teaching you this morning. They didn't like that. There's a crazy idea, and I'll get to it later. There's a crazy idea where religion, and so many of them, think they're going to bring in the kingdom on earth themselves. That's not happening. You'd be pretty stupid to read the newspaper for the last 3 weeks and say, boy, this world's getting better. No, 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 it's getting worse, like the Bible says. And anyway, down through history, there's been various religions say they're going to take over the world and then everything's going to be better. Sort of like the politicians today, elect me and you'll have no more problems. We've been fooled before, haven't we? Getting fooled real good right now, as far as I'm concerned. But anyhow, with all of that, this is an old doctrine of the rapture. The Chileans, I started to mention a while ago, were so persecuted back right after Rome quit throwing the Christians to the lions. Religious orders began to persecute others. And it was over the premillennial doctrine that Jesus was coming back and set up his kingdom on the earth, and not that the church was going to bring it in, the so-called church. Now, How many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible, study Bible? Raise your hands, all right? That Bible has become pretty much the standard Bible, especially of independent Baptists, but most Baptists, and especially probably in the South. And Scofield's notes teaches the pre-tribulation rapture. I agree with him. I don't agree with him on every little thing. There's only one perfect book, and that's the Bible. But I do agree with him on the teaching of his dispensations and his rapture, and teaching the rapture. Now, he's not the only one. I teach down here in the college. This semester, I'm teaching the book of Daniel, but last semester, I taught dispensational truth. And I use the big book, many of you have it, Larkin's Dispensational Truth. How many of you have that? Half a dozen hands, maybe. And it's a good one. And we recognize this. The Bible uses the word dispensation 3 or 4 times. There's the dispensation of what we would call the law. There's the dispensation of grace, Paul said in Ephesians 3. Dispensation of grace. Now, we're living in the dispensation of grace. We're not living under the law. If you think you're going to get saved today by keeping the Ten Commandments, you're just not going to make it. Nobody else ever made it. That's why the Jews had to offer the lamb in the Old Testament. They didn't keep the law either. But under grace, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for us. And we're so thankful for that. So we're in the church age, the grace age. Now, the chart on the wall up there, or not on the wall, on the screen behind me. If you take just a little look at it with me, I had it put up there for that reason, to just get the big picture in mind before I get to it too much. If you come back to the Old Testament. Now, I'd have loved for that to have gone all the way back to Adam, but this is the best we could find real quick. And you see the Old Testament, the law. Now, we understand the law didn't come in until Moses. We understand the life of Abraham and Noah and all that business. But the Old Testament, up to you see the cross. Can you see the cross in the back there? All right, we're just using that to draw a timeline. So the cross, where the Lord Jesus was crucified, and a thief on either side, and so forth. Basically, we're taken from the cross, the grace age and the church age. Now, that's pretty much synonymous as far as the general generic statement about it. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Now, you see the arrow going up here. And on the top of the arrow point, it says rapture. Now, do you understand that right there is where we're at right now, waiting on the rapture? I read in the scripture in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. I read over there how that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Now, that's what we're talking about, the rapture. Now, the next bottom line there says tribulation, and it says 7 years. And then we go to the final line where it says kingdom, 1,000 years. Now, often we'll refer to that as the 1,000-year millennial reign. Mill means 1,000, Adam means years, and so 1,000 years is where you get the word millennial from. Now, with that in mind, you see where the rapture fits in. Now, the question is, who will be raptured? Well, all the saved and the bodies of those believers in the ground will be called forth, as we've already read. And so the souls that are living, walking around now that are saved will be raptured up. Now, I'd rather go that way, hadn't you? I can skip the funeral home, amen? And skip being put in that dark box, amen? Besides that, I don't want some funeral director tying my tie. He might choke me, amen? All joking aside, I'd rather go up if the trumpet sounds and just skip this thing we call death. But if not, I may be in the ground a while, but it won't be long. And the body will come forth to join the soul that stepped out but be with the Lord. So keep that picture in mind. There's all kind of heresies that go on concerning it, and some worse than others. A lot of argument today about the rapture because it hasn't happened yet. And I'll talk to that just a little bit under the word when. Let me put this mic back up if I can here. I'm not setting a time when the Lord is coming. I don't know. I do believe it is what we call imminent. Now, that means nothing else has to happen before it could happen. Understand what I'm saying with imminent? Now, because it's imminent, when it happens, it will be the end of what we call the church age or the grace age. There will be a dispensational change that will take place, and there you see the 7 years tribulation period. Now, we know what tribulation is. Most of us think we have plenty of it. Some of us have more than others. But this is a specific time, as spoken of in the scripture. And I could get us to go to many places. I think before I go to that, though, I'll say this. The end of the church age. If you went to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, you remember that it starts off with the Lord Jesus giving his message, giving his vision to John that we often call the Revelator. Now, he's the John the disciple. He's the one that wrote the book of John. And John was the youngest of the disciples. And now when you get to the book of Revelation, he's old. He's up in his 90s. And God has given him that final, revelation. Now, you find that in the opening three chapters that the messages that John is receiving is given to the churches. There's seven of them. Now, while they varied in being more right than others, there was not really any big, what we would call today, liberal or false doctrine church involved in this. The Lord, in fact, the church at Ephesus, John himself very likely pastored for a while before he was exiled out here on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him the revelation. The church at Ephesus was accused of losing its first love or turning from its first love, and you know what? That accusation will fit every one of us today, every church today, as far as that. But when you get to the end of chapter 3, you come to what's called the Laodicean church. And it's a lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. It thinks it's rich, but in the eyes of God, it's poor. That's called the Laodicean church. By the way, the word Laodicea carries with the meaning. Many Bible words you'll learn a lot if you understand the meaning of the words. The Laodicea word means basically social rights or civil rights. Now, isn't that what most churches are preaching today? They've left the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ and turned to what's pleasant to the ears of the socialites. And that's what's going on. So it kind of pictures the last of the church age, even though it was a local church back in its day when John wrote the book of Revelation. But the church ends in Revelation right there at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 and 5, you find John, who's a wonderful type of the church, caught up at the sound of a trumpet and going to heaven, looking around the throne of God. In chapter 5, he's given a book. It's called a seven-sealed book. In chapter 6, the Lamb begins to break the seals, and that's when the tribulation hits the earth down below. And so you have the six seals, and of course we are more familiar with the so-called four of them, which is called the four horses of the apocalypse, four horsemen. And we recognize that the first one is probably the Antichrist, very clearly identified, we think. Following that Antichrist, you have the red horse of war, you have the black horse of famine, and you have the pale horse of death. Now, tribulation in the book of Revelation goes from chapter 6 basically to chapter 19, where the Lord comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, and he comes back at what is called the Battle of Armageddon. You hear the politicians every now and then say, if we don't do this, that, or the other, Armageddon is on us. You know why they're concerned right now about so much about Iran? If Iran gets the bomb and starts using it, everybody starts firing off, brother, Armageddon's going to be pretty close. And it's going to be a great disaster. So they use that terminology. Douglas MacArthur said this after World War II. He said, America needs to send missionaries to these other nations, and if not, Armageddon is going to be on us. And that was General MacArthur that most of you know something about. And that's very true. Now, we believe the rapture is imminent, and the seven-year tribulation period is going to start to run its course. That will end the church age. It'll be a different time. God's people will be raptured out. And so what is the tribulation period? Go to the book of Jeremiah, and I often in a hurry quote these verses, but I want you to look at it a little bit and mark. Go to book of Jeremiah, get to Isaiah and go to your right, Jeremiah chapter 30. And we pick it up. I won't read it context-wise. I should read it from verse 1, chapter 30. Coming down, dealing with the people of Israel. I'll read verse 3 to give you a little bit of a setting. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land. Folks, do you know that's where we're living right now? They have returned to the land. No matter what the so-called Palestinians and all that, Israel has returned to the land that God gave them to. They don't have it all yet. It'll take the millennial reign for them to get it all, but they're back. And you got a crowd right now wanting to destroy them, but God's going to intervene before that happens. Now he says, return to the land that I gave to their fathers. Who said that? God said that. I gave it to their fathers. Don't let them confuse you on TV about who owns the land, Jerusalem and so forth. And they shall possess it. That's where we're at right now. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. I'm going to drop you on down to verse 7. He warns them in here. In fact, he gives the illustration in verses 5 and 6. He says, can a man have a baby? I'm paraphrasing now. But he says, then why does every man have his hands on his loins like a woman in pain about to travail and have a baby? He says, travail is coming. Do you know what Israel calls what I'm fixing to read to you next? They call it the birth pains. The rabbis today talk about the birth pains. You know what a woman has before she has a baby? She has birth pains. Amen? And somebody said, men can't relate. Well, a kidney stone is close to it, fellas. But truth is, this is spoken of as Israel's travail. Come on down to verse 7. Here's what he's describing. I'm out of time, so I got to hurry here. Alas, for that day is great. Speaking about a time now. So that none is like it. Now get this. None is like it. And it is even the time of Jacob's. That's the synonym for Israel. The Jews. Jacob's trouble. But look at the last line. But he shall be saved out of it. Now, you know what the tribulation period is called? It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Then what does that mean? It means it's a time when God is going to be dealing with the Jews and the nation of Israel in particular. The church is gone. The rapture is going to take the saved out. The body of Christ is going to leave. And the seven-year tribulation period is designated for Israel. Now, I don't have time this morning. We'll try to get into why we know it's 7 years and what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew 24, all that we'll try to talk about. But it's very important that we understand the tribulation period has to do with Israel. When you run across people that want to drag the church into the tribulation period, they are in error. There is a big distinction, and the rapture will make that distinction between those that are saved and the nation of Israel that will be left going in the tribulation period. Now, don't get me wrong. Any individual Jew today can be saved and be in the body of Christ. If they've received the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're saved, fine, they'll go up too. But as a whole, the nation of Israel still does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And they will be left here, and part of the tribulation period is to teach them who the Messiah is. And I'm jumping ahead, but he will come back at the end of the seven-year tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon, and they will say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your feet? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. they're going to know that he was the one that they set away with him, crucify him. And they'll recognize him then. I'm going to try to pick up there next week. And if you'll invite folks to come with you, maybe this will be a good lesson for them to understand that if that rapture takes place and I'm unsaved, I'm going to be left behind. All right, our time's up. I see what the Sunday school report was.